In Galatians chapter 1, reading from verse 1, we'll begin our study in this book tonight, and all I'm going to do is give an introduction, and let me read just a few verses, but we'll not get a past verse 1 as far as the introduction is concerned. We find here, as we come to this passage, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight thy will to be done in the service we ask this evening. Lord, that for thy guidance and thy leading and your blessings upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And again, Lord, we desire that you would teach us from this book, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You notice here I have a map on the board, and I don't know where you can see it. You may want to move where that you can see this a little bit better, but I want to make reference to this map a few times tonight. As we come to this, the book of Galatians here in the New Testament, of course, the author, as we come to this passage, is Paul. We find in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Also, we would find in chapter 5 and in verse 2 that he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you," and then again in chapter 11 and in verse 1. So Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, who had persecuted the church before his conversion, again, is the author of this book. He became known as the apostle to the Gentiles. He authored, now think about this, he authored over half of the books in the New Testament. We find 14 letters, if he wrote Hebrews, and I believe he did, we find 14 letters of 27 that he wrote. He authored, again, half of the books of the New Testament, and he was one of the greatest Christians that has ever lived. Now, as we come to this passage, and what I want to do tonight, again, in this introduction, I'm probably not going to ask you to even turn away from the book of Galatians, even though I may give you some other references. But as we come here, we find that this book basically gives us insight to the problems that was in the early church in the first century, especially in the area of Galatia. This book immediately gives attention to false doctrine. I mean, this is what we find as we step into the first part of this book, into chapter 1. And we find that false doctrine began to infiltrate the churches after the Apostle Paul had established them. And so as we read this, there is an urgency in this letter by the Apostle Paul. There's a very short greeting, and he launches immediately into the rebuke and the correction. And one of the things you'll notice, we'll say more about this later, one of the things that you'll notice is that he establishes his apostleship in verse 1 and throughout this letter. He said in verse 1, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." We see again in verse 11, he said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached to me is not after man." Then in verse 16, he says, "And to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Immediately the apostle establishes his apostleship and his authority that he has from heaven. This book is a strong declaration and defense of the purity of the gospel and justification by faith and not through the law. We find this in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's no commendation here as we began reading. You know, some of the books of the Bible, for instance, in the book of Ephesians, he mentions in chapter 1 and verse 1, he writes this to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, and others we find he's writing to the beloved and so forth. He just begins here in this letter to establish his apostleship and begins dealing with the fact that they have been influenced by false teachers. When we consider the date of the writing of this letter, probably around 49 AD. Don't know that for sure, but it was after the Jerusalem Council that we read about in Acts 15 and also in Galatians chapter 2. And for Paul speaks of that council. And so this may be the first or one of the first of the New Testament books that were written. Again, it's probably written after the council of Acts 15 and probably before Acts 16:1 when the apostle revisits the church on his second missionary journey. This letter, this book would have been written after his first missionary journey. Notice in chapter 1 and in verse 6, I'm going to read this, and notice here as we come to this, he says in chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He immediately, chapter 1, he establishes his apostleship, his authority that is from God, from heaven, and he immediately launches into the rebuke and the correction that the churches needed in the area of Galatia. Now, the recipients of this letter, notice in verse 2, he says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches, plural, notice that, unto the churches of Galatia. Now, one of the reasons that I put this on the board is that you'll notice, and I actually put here the seven churches of Asia that was the book of Revelation is written to. And you can see from the map from Italy over to this side, Syria, Jerusalem down here, Arabia, Egypt. But we see here Asia Minor, and we see the seven churches there that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. This here is the Mediterranean Sea in here. But when we come to this part of Asia Minor, let me do this right here. I'm going to circle this. This is Galatia up in here. You got the seven churches of the book of Revelation over to my left. This is all Asia Minor. Bithynia up here. Pamphylia down here. Cyprus, the island, is out here. Now, you have two Antiochs that are mentioned here in the New Testament. You have the Antioch of Syria, which is north of Jerusalem, but you also have the Antioch of Pisidia. So, usually, I don't know about every time, but we read in the book of Acts, it actually mentions Antioch of Pisidia. Now, Antioch of Syria is mentioned in Acts chapter 13 in verse 1. And so, to show you how close this area is, I'm going to circle this. This is the area of Galatia, but right in here, we know for sure that there's four churches that the apostle writes to. This one letter went to at least four churches, maybe more, but at least these churches. Now, what I'm going to do, I want to give you the reference to where these are mentioned in the book of Acts, and in the course of our study, especially when we get into chapter 2, we'll probably be in Acts 13, 14, 15, and possibly Acts chapter 17. So, the churches of Galatia, this area in Galatia, this was a Roman province in Asia Minor that is now modern-day Turkey. And let me give you these references. Four churches, one Antioch of Pisidia, then Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And you'll find Antioch of Pisidia in Acts 13, verse 14. Now, there's other verses, but I'm just giving you a starting point with that. You'll find Iconium in Acts chapter 13, verse 51. And then you'll find Lystra mentioned in Acts chapter 14, verses 6 through 8. And then you'll find Derbe mentioned in Acts chapter 14, verse 20 and 21. Now, they're mentioned in other places, but this just is kind of a starting point. Paul was persecuted in most of these cities as he went into that area to establish churches. And as we think about this, as Paul established at least these four churches in the area of Galatia, and this would have been on his first missionary journey. He goes back, that would be Acts chapter 13 and 14. He goes back and revisits these churches. We read about that in Acts chapter 16, letter probably written in between the first and second missionary journey. But we find that as he was sent out, Paul was sent out, him and Barnabas was sent out from Antioch of Syria. And they were sent out, and some of the first areas they went was in the area of Galatia. And so we find that the Antioch of Syria that is in Asia Minor actually is the mother church of Gentile Christianity. In other words, from we know that the apostles, they branched out from Jerusalem down here and began going out and preaching. The apostle Paul and Barnabas, they were right here in this area. They were commissioned and ordained. You remember the church laid hands upon them and began sending them out into the areas. And we know that, you know, all of these areas. I got up here Macedonia and Thrace, Achaia, Greece, Corinth, Athens, Rome, and all of these that are listed up here as well to just give you an idea. But here's where Paul and Barnabas are sent out from Antioch of Syria, and they go into the area of Galatia. Now, they go into many other areas as well, but this is his first missionary journey, and he establishes the church of Pisidia, of Pisidia, and Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe. And again, I gave you some references to that. Now, what is the purpose of this letter? Every letter in the Bible has a purpose, and it also has a theme. I just mentioned to you this morning in preaching out of Hebrews 6, the theme of Hebrews basically is centered around the high priest of Christ after the order of Melchizedek, the superiority of Christ. That's what we see in that book. Well, we find that the theme of Galatians is that the just shall live by faith. And I'll give you two verses on that in just a moment. Well, let's just go ahead and look at those before we look at the purpose. Notice the theme, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16, we find this, the Apostle Paul writing, and he said, "Knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Plain and clear, is it not? But notice in chapter 3 in verse 11, and again, when we get to these, we'll spend a lot more time on them. We actually have a sermon titled, "The Just Shall Live by Faith." And notice in verse 11 of chapter 3, he said, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." That expression, what is that, six words? Yes, these six words, "the just shall live by faith," is mentioned, first of all, in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. It's mentioned in Romans 1, verse 17, here in Galatians 3:11, but it's also mentioned in Hebrews 10, verse 38, a very important expression that begins in Habakkuk. Romans 1, 16 and 17 is dealing with the gospel of Christ. And then here in Galatians, also dealing with the gospel. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 38. So I'm saying that the theme of this book is that the just shall live by faith, and I think we find the word faith in this book at least 22 times. Well, what is the purpose? Notice with me as we look at this. In chapter 1, and I'm just going to give you a few verses in each chapter. In chapter 1, from verses 1 through 9, you can write those down. We find that the purpose of this writing is to correct false teaching, and that had come into the churches through the Judaizers, who perverted the gospel, saying that the Gentiles must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. So keep this in mind as Paul leaves Antioch of Syria. Him and Barnabas, they're traveling, they're preaching, they're establishing churches. And as they establish those churches, they move on to other areas. The Judaizers immediately began influencing these churches. Predominantly, many of them Gentiles had come out of paganism as Thessalonians. And then they began telling them, as we're going to read as we study this in Acts 15 and in Galatians chapter 2, we find that they began telling them that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. Believe in Jesus Christ, you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So the purpose of this book is to correct false doctrine. Notice in chapter 2, reading in verse 4. Now I'm just skipping around for this introduction. Chapter 2 and verse 4, and he said, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Notice in chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. He's correcting them. He said in verse 1, 2, and 3, "O foolish Galatians." He's saying you're unwise. He said, "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you." He said, "I came to you and preached Christ crucified and the cross, the gospel of Christ." He said in verse 2, "This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith." And then in verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" So he's rebuking them for allowing themselves and these churches to be influenced by the Judaizers. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4, from verse 8 through about verse 17, we see this very clearly. We find in these passages, he said in verse 8, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God," they were idolaters, "he said, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods." They were involved in idolatry. "But now, after that you're known of God," or rather known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" He said, "You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." So he's rebuking them. They went from one form of bondage to another. And he even goes as far, he said in verse 13, he said, "You know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." Verse 15. "Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And then he says, "And they," the false teachers, "zealously affect you, but not well." And so again, we see the rebuke for false teachings, that they had listened to the Judaizers. And this will become more clear as we move through the book. They had perverted the gospel and saying that the Gentiles, the only way to be saved is through circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. And as you read verse 13 through verse 16, this broke the apostle's heart. He labored, him and Barnabas, labored in this area of Galatia, worked there and labored. And notice he even said in verse 13, you know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And we see that infirmity mentioned in verse 14 and 15. Paul had infirmities in the flesh while he's preaching there. And then he said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth in verse 16? So he was heartbroken over what had happened. Those who had loved him and would have plucked out their own eyes and given to him, now some of them hate him. And so he's heartbroken over this. So we see the purpose of this writing is to correct false doctrine. The theme of this book is that the just shall live by faith. Now I want to give you a brief outline, and I'm going to break it down into two chapters together. So there'll be 3 points in this outline. Chapter 1 and 2. And you can just make note of this in your mind or in your notes. Chapter 1 and 2, we find the gospel defended. The gospel defended. What do we mean by that? We find here that the purity of the gospel is absolutely essential for salvation, and anything else would damn souls to hell. So in chapter 1 and 2, there is a defense of the gospel. As a matter of fact, he says in chapter 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that's some strong language. That's to be damned, you know, judged at the coming of Christ. And he says again in verse 9, and as we said before, so say not now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And then in chapter 14, we find in verse, not chapter 14, but chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but probably to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And again, we'll cover each of these verses individually, but in chapter 1 and 2, we find the gospel defended. Again, he's talking about the purity of the gospel. It can't be changed because anything else, it will damn souls to hell. Now, in chapter 3 and 4, we find here the gospel defined. Chapter 3 and 4. The gospel is defined. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 6. Beginning in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Notice with me in verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. As we come down to verse 26, he says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, therefore verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Notice with me as we come into chapter 4. I'm reading in chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. He said, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, Thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, I've only picked out a few verses, but in chapter 3 and chapter 4, the gospel is clearly defined. Salvation is by faith in Christ, as we see in Abraham in the Old Testament. But as we come to chapter 5 and 6, we see the gospel demonstrated. It is defended in verse 1 and 2. It is defined in verse 3 and 4. And it is demonstrated in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, chapter 5 and chapter 6 shows how the gospel is worked out in our Christian life. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. And by the way, I never finished up a moment ago when I was talking about the purpose of the writing is, again, to correct false teachings. In chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And notice now, as we come to chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Now notice, this is the gospel demonstrated. What we find in this chapter is liberty. Verse 1, "Stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Verse 13, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, this liberty that we find here comes with responsibility. It's not a license to live in sin, but it loves and fulfills the law of God. And when I say the law of God, I'm mainly talking about the moral law. Now, notice this. Verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now he gives us a list of the sins of the flesh in verse 19, 20, 21. But verse 17 said, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." And so we see in our verses that this shows how that the gospel is worked out in our Christian life on a daily basis. So we find the apostle defending this gospel, defining this gospel, and then demonstrating this. Verse 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts." I mentioned to you last week in reference to this passage, you say, how is it that we crucified the flesh when we got saved? Well, what we did is at conversion, every believer crucified the flesh in the fact that he repented and renounced the life of sin. We all did that. We may not have said it in those exact words, but we knew that we were being saved from our sins. And then he says here in verse 25, he said, "If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And then even as you come into chapter 6, he says in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." In other words, through this texture, again, he's talking about walking in the Spirit. He's saying in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We're not saved by the law of Christ. There's nothing wrong with the law, but there's something wrong with us. But we fulfill the moral law of God when we walk in the Spirit and we're obedient to His commands. And so in chapter 5 and chapter 6, we see how that the gospel is worked out, how it is demonstrated in the life of every Christian. But not only that, notice in chapter 6, he says in verse 15, well, let's begin in verse 14. Notice with me in verse 14. He says here, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now, Paul is our example here, and he's saying that through Christ and through the gospel, that the world is crucified unto him and he unto the world. In other words, he's not chasing after the things of the world. He says in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Then in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, that is, this gospel that we believe and that we preach, he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God is this new nation in 1 Peter 2:9, this holy nation, this little flock, this royal priesthood. And then he says in verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble you, while I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Simply put, as we come to this, now come back, let's go back to chapter 1. As we come to this, we see that this is a tremendous book, and I wanted to study it not only to teach to you, but there's some things in here I wanted some help with. There's in chapter 3 and chapter 4 that I wanted to spend more time on and study this out. So what we find here in verse 1, coming back to verse 1, in verse 1, let me read this again before we close. He says here in verse 1, Paul, an apostle. Now think about this, his apostleship. An apostle is one sent forth. And he said, we find this with Paul in Titus 1:3 and many other places. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8. An apostle is one is sent forth. They had a foundational ministry. I am not an apostle. They had a foundational ministry. And they are the ones that gave us the scripture. Again, he writes half of the New Testament. And not only that, we find that he writes by inspiration and he writes by authority from heaven. Paul, an apostle, notice not of men, as we would see in verse 11 and verse 12. He said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not of men. The origin of his apostleship is not of men, it's of God. And then he says, it's not by men, the source of his apostleship. In verse 15 and 16, he said, verse 15 and 16, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, verse 16, to reveal his son in me that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. We see him defending, as he starts this book, he defends his apostleship. He clearly says that he was sent by God. His calling is by God, out of heaven. His authority is in heaven, by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's defending this because there are those who disregarded his apostleship. We read about this in 1 Corinthians 9, and also here as we go through the book of Galatians. And so we find that he writes by inspiration with authority from heaven. We see that he was ordained of God. And he said in verse 1 again, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So this is the brief introduction. I'll probably not put the map back up here, but just keep in mind that as the Apostle Paul and Barnabas was sent out, one of the first areas they go to is in this area of Galatia. Now, Galatia is quite a large area here, and these churches are in the southern part of that. Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. This letter goes out to at least those churches and maybe more. Would you stand with me this evening? Father, we thank Thee for this time You've given us together. We thank Thee for Thy love and mercy and Thy kindness and grace. Lord, we pray now for the remaining of the service, Your blessings upon the singing. Lord, as we bring everything to a close tonight, we just pray, Father, Thy will to be done. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.